is Austin Slater, and we are back with the Deeper Podcast. Dan Kinnis is here. Dan, thanks for being here. We are so sorry to have missed a week. There was some medical issues with my extended family that required our attention. But all is improved now, and we can get back to our regularly scheduled programming. And Dan, I'm sure you've been on the edge of your seat waiting to see what trivia I'm going to put you on the spot
yes.
with.
Yes, I've been scouring encyclopedias, just get preparing, so...
So Synod was this last week, which made me, you know, do a little history with the denomination. I'm always curious whenever Synod rolls around, like, let's look back at our roots. How did we get where we are now? So I was wondering if you have any idea how many congregations there are in the CRC writ large. Now, I got this information, so just so you know how recent this is, this was as of January this year.
Okay.
CRCNA released a report detailing all of, you know, how many families are in there. So this is just a baseline statistics thing. I'm wondering, do you have any idea how many people might be, or congregations?
How many congregations? I should probably know this, being a pastor in the CRC. My gut's saying somewhere around 300 to 350, but I'm not,
You might need to reach up a little higher.
Oh, all right. There's
so
more. All right.
We're talking 1,000 denominations.
Oh, all right. I'm way low.
Exactly. Oh. Which is crazy to me. It's just crazy that there's exactly 1,000 like that. Is that, and so I was almost wondering, like, is that intentional? Like, did we say, like, yes, there will be 1,000?
I doubt it, yeah.
That's just crazy. It's so impressive, and I love that we were able to get to such a nice round number.
Yeah. Well, I think you think about it as well. We're multinational, and so a lot of different places. But it is funny that it's such a round number.
It just sits so beautifully. So congrats to the CRC for officially hitting 1,000 congregations now, I guess. All right, into our normal content. Dan, what did we talk about on Sunday?
We are kind of doing this animal-based series, which just meaning we're going to different texts in which animals play a prominent part in the stories, and really just thinking about what is being communicated through these stories, the truths coming across. So we're jumping around a bit throughout Scripture. And last week we were in the book of Numbers, but this week, back to the New Testament, and we were in Matthew 18 and the parable of the lost sheep. And really highlighting how in Matthew's teaching of this parable that it's quite a bit different from Luke's. Not quite a bit different, but a little different emphasis where that has more of an outward looking, opening the front door, we often say, to maybe those on the outside. This is kind of closing the back door to those in the church that are maybe kind of wandering off. And so... yeah, we talked about that and the challenge. I noted how personally this is pretty challenging for me, that it's easy to look down on those who maybe don't seem too invested in the church and not to put much effort into communicating or caring for them. But this parable and this teaching of Jesus points us in a different direction.
Yeah, and It's so interesting because we are very good about, you know, talking about non-believers. Mm-hmm. And we're very good about talking about, we're fully on board. But this group of folks who, for whatever reason, are kind of on the margins of the faith, it is naturally a bit difficult. Mm-hmm. I think it's so easy for us to be like, oh, yeah, we obviously, you know, if you're not a believer, I know how to interact with you because I know some of the things you're not going to believe. And if you are a believer, I know how to interact because I know some of the things you're going to believe. And so this in-between is a little, it's a little tricky and messy. And I was wondering, why do you think we need to be spending more time, talking about this? Obviously, there's just the basic, this is a good thing to do. The Bible says it's good to do this.
Right, right.
But what do you think we will gain as believers by investing more of our energy in these folks?
Yeah, you know, it's a good question. I think the hard part is what you said, that these conversations can be difficult. We don't know where to go. Someone might be moving in a direction away from, and so they might oppose us in a different kind of way that we're not almost ready for or didn't experience in the relationship before. I think the upside is there's, you know, the story talks about the joy, and there is a great joy when there's kind of reestablishment of faith or reconciliation. Even personally in our own lives, when we have this kind of new birth, not even just conversion, but when we have these moments where, boy, we really sense we're growing in our faith and the Lord's close. I mean, these are powerful times and rejoicing. So to see someone who maybe has been disengaged, and that can really lift the spirit of the entire community. Someone, oh, yeah, you know, this person's here. You know, we hadn't seen them for a while, and they're coming to worship, and they're signing up for ministries, and they're leading in prayer, or whatever it is. It can really be a powerful thing for the whole church to experience and joy. And I think it's just good. We need to be pushed out of our comfort zones at times as well. Very easy, even for myself, right, to just kind of stay in pretty comfortable conversation space with people I kind of know where they're coming from, and I probably know what we're going to talk about, versus, man, this person, I might call up, and they might just have four critical things to say. And I know in my head I'm going to be thinking, well, you don't even show up for anything. They might be going through something that's really tough. And I might not have anything, you know, practically advice-wise to offer, but it's really, they have hard questions about their faith because they lost someone dear in their life suddenly, and they don't know what the Lord's doing in that. And right, so it's going to be oftentimes uncomfortable. But that is a growing edge for us too and for the church. And I really think of it as well. We talk about, I think it's much more attractive, right, to talk about evangelism outside the church. Mm-hmm. Even if we're not really doing that, it's still nice to talk about, like, oh, yeah, of course. We know we need to go out. We need to draw on folks. But this reminded me that if we're not looking out for each other here, what makes us think that we're going to go out and do that or do it well outside also? And there's history in these conversations, but because of that, we also can more easily enter into them versus, yeah, here's someone who's outside the church who maybe doesn't know us or trust us very much. At least maybe we've shared some life with this brother or sister here. So challenging, yeah. But I think there's just huge, let alone, like you said, this is someone's eternal life and salvation.
Right, yeah.
That goes without saying that we should care the utmost about that.
Well, and I loved how you were saying, like, yeah, we need to take care of it. It's easy to say about taking care of people out, but if they're looking and seeing you're not taking care of the people inside the church, they're not going to necessarily want. And I think that's so important. And you actually talked about care being a super important part about ministering to these folks. And obviously, we do have a lot of structures in place in the church as an institution to do that. Here at Friendship, we have folks like Jackie who do that as part of her job.
Mm-hmm.
We've got the elders and the deacons and obviously you and Eric and all the folks who do this. Either whether that's their job or their calling or just a ministry that they love doing. But I was wondering also about us other folks who, you know, aren't necessarily in a place where this is part of our job description or this is part of our calling or whatnot, and we're just existing as normal people. So if we do have a friend, like, I'm a normal person, I'm not ordained, I am on staff technically, but my job does not have those care descriptions in it. So then how should I go about trying to talk with and care for someone who is considering leaving the faith? What does good care look like as opposed to good intentioned care?
Yeah, I know what you mean there. You know, I'm going to go care, but maybe the methodology I use is not going to be helpful.
Right. And I don't have training. So just, you know, as a normal person, what can...
Yeah, and we always got to pray for wisdom in that, you know, to know the timing and the way to go about that. In general, right, I think we want to go to listen and approach that, not like, I know everything that's going on in your life. I know why you're wrong in what you're doing. That's probably, you know, still has the intention, like, I want you to be back involved in the church, a good intention, but might not be an approach that's going to lead to someone hearing this well. I think in general, where I could see myself getting into trouble is wanting to right away go to correct what someone in my mind is missing or not doing. Well, you need to be at church more often, or, you know, this would go away if you just prayed more, instead of starting out with that listening posture of saying, hey, and I think just coming from that, it's clear when we're coming from a care kind of heart versus more of a skeptical, or, you know, if I come in and say, hey, you know, I haven't seen you at Friendship for a while. I was just wondering what was going on. I was concerned because that, you know, I used to see you all the time and whatever, how that would look. And then it just allows a space for someone to say, yeah, well, you know, the pastor really ticked me off when he talked about this or whatever, you know, whatever it might be. Or a lot of times it's like, well, I've had some family things going on that's really, you know, or I've had some health things, or, yeah, you know, I'm just not so sure anymore, become disgruntled in my faith. And just listening then and trying to understand where they're coming from. And maybe there's a chance to share if you've had similar experiences mm-hmm. at some point to say, oh, yeah, you know, you're not the only one who's gone through something like this. You know, I know from the outside it might look like I'm always, but yeah, trust me, in my heart, I've dealt with doubts, or I've dealt with, boy, God, where are you at? And mm-hmm. those kind of things. So in general, that caring rather than coming to correct kind of approach, yeah. like I don't assume to know what's going on.
Right.
I just know that I care. I know this is important. And I miss you.
Right.
You know, in this context.
And I think having, you know, the right goal with this, these discussions in mind is great, because it's like, hey, I care about you. I miss you. Mm-hmm. I just want to make sure you're doing okay. How can I come alongside you? That is an awesome goal. And that's so much better than a lot of the times what I feel people tend to do is like, oh man, these people they're leaving the church. I got to bring them back. And then, you know, the priority is really more in bringing them back mm. in line with the denomination rather than in mm. line with relationship with Jesus, I've seen.
Mm. Yeah, right. And, you know, some of that, and we're having that conversation even at a denominational level, and it's a little different when you're talking about 1,000 churches, of course, versus just, you know, a few hundred members in that. But that is, and we prayed about it even our Sunday evening time, just that wisdom personally and then collectively. You know, how do we talk about this? And discipline's different from even a little bit of this. You know, there could be someone just disengaging. It's not like, well, they're acting right. immorally. It's just like, boy, they're not participating in the life of the church now. Because there are times for discipline when, you know, someone has done something that is out of line with the teachings of Christ or is acting consistently in ways that aren't doing that. I think the challenge, without getting too far off here, the challenge is, you know, where do we highlight those things?
For sure.
There's some things we pretty regularly ignore or don't engage with that probably could be, and then there's others that become kind of the rallying cries and then almost get mm-hmm. too much attention.
Right.
But that might be taking us to a different conversation. So,
yeah, well, I appreciate that, and that's some good insight to have in mind. One element that I would love to talk about now is the conversation around in-groups and out-groups.
Mm.
So a lot of this discussion from the chapter we read started really with the disciples saying, hey, who's going to be in and who's going to be out?
Right.
Who's going to have the power and who's not going to have the power? And it's not necessarily explicitly about power. Sometimes it's just about comfort.
Mm-hmm.
It's so much easier to just exist and to be yourself and to feel safe and comfortable if you're in the in-group, because you can say whatever you want without feeling like you're going to mm-hmm. be challenged. You can just whereas if you're not necessarily in-group, it's like, well, I can't necessarily say something because mm-hmm. I know everyone else is going to disagree and that's going to start a discussion.
Mm-hmm.
Or
yeah, I got to act this way so that I can get in, you know?
Right,
yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. And so I guess, how can we recognize if we have been more exclusionary, if we've been so focused on, you know, being right, that we're creating more and more people on this mm-hmm. in these marginalized sides?
Yeah, it's a great question, because it's probably hard sometimes to see when you're in, so to speak, the inner circle. It doesn't probably feel like you're being exclusionary and cutting people out, but that's certainly how it's often experienced on the other side of things. And, you know, we kind of talked about how, you know, and kind of C.S. Lewis's mind when he gave that speech some 80 years ago shows you how much things don't change really mm-hmm. over the years. But just acknowledge that this is, you know, kind of the way things function, right? There are going to be groups of people that are making decisions and doing that. But I think you hit on a good point, Austin, of, you know, especially as Christians, you know, even if we have a council at church and there's maybe certain people that are more influential, or, you know, we have a staff, of course, that we need to be aware of, you know, the way we go about things and mm-hmm. how we communicate and how we involve conversations with others. You know, I think, again, there's a lot of wisdom involved with this. But Jesus really is hammering on this is not the way the world does it. This is different. My kingdom is different. You're not to lord it over, he will say in another spot, the way the Gentiles do. And that's where we, I think, really need to take precautions, is when we're starting to lord it over, to gloat about maybe the victories we have, to be pressing that advantage, you know, using power in that fashion. Decisions always have to be made, but it's just a human tendency in our sin to go that route, to kind of enjoy that influence, being part of that group, and not giving a thought to others, right, who are outside of that. So empathy is a good antidote to some of that, and just trying to imagine, hey, if I'm a congregation member, if you're running a business, if I'm just an employee, you're in a school setting, if I'm a student or a parent, boy, what might I be going through? What might I be thinking about? We probably need to be aware of that, even if we can't have every single parent come in on the conversation to make every decision we do, and we can't do that at church here either. Just trying to put ourselves in that position can be very helpful. Because I know when you're someone like me in the church setting anyways, in my role, I'm in on a lot of conversations. So I'm aware of, oh, yeah, we talked about that. We didn't. A lot of people don't know that. And some of it's confidential, I understand, but a lot of it's not. And just understanding that, well, this person doesn't know, this group, so we maybe need to communicate that. This is where we're coming from.
And approaching with grace rather than with, like, I'm laying down, this is what happened, or this is what you do. I'm like, no, this is... We're just gonna come along and we're gonna learn and grow together.
And the look at us, Jesus criticizes that in the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, you know, like to sit at the most important places at the table and have everybody kind of call out, read off your list of titles. And I think more and more, and you can speak to this, you know, being a little bit younger than myself, Austin, I think the inauthenticity of that is really driving some of the younger generations away, or at least saying, like, hey, that's on their radar. Like, I got to see this is real. Mm-hmm. This is authentic.
I would say, yeah, absolutely. That's definitely been a part of it is, you know, a lot of younger folks looking at Christian leaders who are saying, no, I want, you know, call me by my name, buy my book. You know, this is what I'm doing. It's honestly, I think the two biggest things are a combination of that. And then when they look and they see, Christians are supposed to be caring, but they're not caring for even the people inside their church very well.
Right.
And I think it's both of those things together. I think that you've identified that that's one of the big reasons.
Sure. Well, and at the end of the day in the church anyways, Jesus is our leader.
Right.
He's Lord, not just a leader. But, I mean, he's the one commanding. We have to let him be the head and guide the room, so to speak, and take control. And, I think it's hard. We, especially in the Western culture, we like to set our agendas. We kind of have things in order, and there's a place, of course, for all that. But we can squeeze out the work of the Spirit and the voice of our Lord. And I think that is part where we need to be authentic. It's not just, hey, we have this agenda. Here's the things we agree on and don't agree on. So you read it. If you're on board, great, you're in. If not, you're out. Rather than this, all right, you know, we're listening to the Lord here. We're following his leading. Yes, we had this plan for the worship service, but now we need to spend this time in prayer and discernment, and or we need to address this a little differently. So I think that's something that we need to realize as a church, that we can so kind of commodify and structure down the church, and the institution part of it becomes the whole of it versus the Spirit-led, authentic kind of piece of this that's supposed to be there.
Which super transitions well into my next question, because my next question has to deal with, okay, when we do institutionally separate, because eventually that does happen.
Mm-hmm.
Our Protestant DNA has been since Protestantism started is we're going to split.
Sure, it's the word itself, right? Protest,
right, yeah. And then we're going to split, and we're going to split. I was thinking about this before we started, and anecdotally, I am not aware of any denomination that has existed for at least 50 years and not experienced a split.
Mm.
And if it has, it's probably about to.
Mm. Certainly in the U.S. context.
In the U.S. context, anyways. And so I'm wondering then, how do we handle this historical inheritance that we have?
Mm-hmm.
Our Protestant inheritance is one of division. In a lot of ways, in that we're dividing ourselves from, and for a lot of the times it was for really good reasons.
Oh, sure.
Like, there's valid reasons that we split from Catholicism, and then there's valid reasons, and you can keep citing valid reason after valid reason.
Sure.
But eventually everything becomes a valid reason.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm wondering if you have any insights in how we can handle our Protestant history and tradition of this division with our calling to be unified, one body in Christ, and how we can take care of these lost sheep when we're constantly pushing people out and making more lost sheep.
Right. No, that's a good question. Part of it might be just to know that story, right? You know, we always talk about how important it is personally to know some of our origin, our family origin, kind of environment we grew up in and all of that. You know, it's our faith origin, as it were. Certainly the Christian Reformed Church, that is the case. You know, we were born out of Splits in the Netherlands and then kind of embodied that here when we first came to the United States. So sometimes it's just being aware of like, yeah, we are prone in that direction. Mm-hmm. We're prone to protest, to kind of be suspicious of things, and even in our fellow believers, you know, and to say like, nope, this is it. So if you don't get on board with that, that's just how we're going to go often, right? And that's not even just in the clergy, right? It's in the laity. And there's good pieces to kind of celebrate about, you know, that we have all access to the Word and we could talk about it in Scripture, and it's not just we believe in a priesthood of all believers. But that brings these kind of challenges about. You can have a 100-member congregation and it's splintering off in 50 different directions, it seems. So I think that's, and like you said, there's valid reasons at times. Like practically, sometimes on a local level, it becomes difficult to operate if we see these two things so differently. You know, how do we talk about, you know, for instance, baptism is one that has over the years, right, kind of split some congregations or denominations. But there's been social issues too. For instance, slavery, of course, that was a divisive piece for a lot of denominations in the U.S. here for many, many years, and just that north-south divide. So it happens sometimes theologically, sometimes culturally. And even as that's going on, I think what we have to try to find ways is that, yes, we're going to worship maybe on Sunday. We're in a CRC, down the street's a URC or an OPC and a Catholic church and a Lutheran church. But what are some things we can share together? You know, because we do have this larger mission. And maybe because we worship in relative comfort and freedom, that we spend a lot more time on these internal matters and really getting to the fine points of theology versus a lot of Christians when I talk about in, that are more persecuted areas, like we don't have time for that. We have to figure out how we can worship and how we can be, you know, spreading the good news with all the things going on. And so some of this comes up in the
midst. I don't have time to worry about gravamen when I'm sure. trying not to get shot.
Sure, right. There's a totally different piece. And so that's, and yeah, not that one setting's better than the others, but it's going to be quite of a different approach. And so for us, maybe in our environment that we're in now, it's maybe making some effort to say, yeah, okay, it's clear that we see some things differently here on this issue and that, but we believe in the same Lord. When it comes down to it, we believe in Jesus Christ. We profess faith in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are in the same community. You know, you're down the street from us here. What can we do together? How can we be reaching the community for Christ? Yeah. Is there ways, you know, we can do that where this doesn't become such a big issue that we talked about? But it's difficult because our culture right now, not just in church, but in general, is very polarized, right? Very schismatic, as it were. And so we're feeling that in the church, too, I think, in ways that aren't good. It's taking maybe what we're already prone to and just ramping it up. And I think culturally, even more so than theologically, we're being driven right now towards some of these divides. And it's, unfortunately, maybe, or whatever you want to say, sometimes those cultural things are bringing some other churches together, but it's around non-biblical things. It's more around the politics versus who Jesus is and that sort of thing. So I don't know. I've been reflecting a little bit and thinking about what's to come, like in the fall, what we talk about. I've been drawn a bit to 1 John because John's writing there to a church that's been going through some friction and some even schisms. People have left the church. And there's just kind of this focus, you know, again on, well, we have to get right who's our king, how we're supposed to live, and what that's supposed to look like.
Yeah.
And you see that in that letter. So I'm kind of drawn to that, thinking of the fall, too. I haven't made any firm decisions yet, but I think what you're getting at drives it, like what really matters? What can we agree on that is fundamental?
Yeah.
And maybe these secondary things, we're still going to be, friendship here and this church there, but we can say, we agree on these fundamental pieces. It's hard work. I think it's hard work, just like reaching the lost sheep.
Right.
And that's part of this conversation. Some of those on the margins are disenfranchised because of conversations like this.
Yeah.
Even if they were in agreement.
Well, and that's why I loved that you mentioned that we need to be willing to have uncomfortable conversations.
Mm-hmm.
And I think one thing I personally would love to highlight is that this is supposed to be uncomfortable for you, not necessarily for them.
Right.
Like, yeah, it might obviously be. It might be for them, but like, we should also be willing to have conversations that make us uncomfortable, that challenge our own knowledge, so that we can well interact and engage.
Right.
Because if we're coming into having these conversations with lost sheep and we already have our answers, that's not going to do anything to bring them any closer.
Yeah. And care means usually getting uncomfortable, right? It's, you know, I visit some hospital rooms at times, right? There's nothing comfortable about those kind of visits for either party, right? I mean, nobody sitting there wants to like, oh, great, pastor's going to come in while I'm in this little, you know, gown they gave me, or, you know, and seeing someone who's not at their best physically, right? It's, but that's care, right? We go there and we experience care when we go into the uncomfortable. And of course, that's Jesus' example. It's not comfortable for him to take on our flesh and humanity when he's in the glory of heaven, but he does that because of the deep care for us. So you're right. A caring conversation, uncomfortable, asking questions that we might not know how they're going to respond or how we might respond back.
One of my favorite conversations I had with someone in college was with this person really searching for faith, had not quite settled. He'd been to like 5 or 6 different religious institutions, you know, everything from Hindu to Islam to the Catholic Church to Greek Orthodox, you know, all across the spectrum. And one of my favorite conversations was just sitting and talking with him about an experience he had at a mosque. I know nothing about, or very little about, how Islam functions in its institutions, what it is like to go to mosque. But it was a really good conversation that he and I were able to have that really ended up, actually, we were able to cycle it back, and he ended up coming to, I have no idea where his faith is at right now, but, you know, we were able to have a conversation. He ended up coming and visiting my church with me. That was a really uncomfortable conversation for me to sit and listen to. You know, he was talking about what the imam was preaching.
Right.
But that was a great, it was so important for our relationship.
Yeah, you're building trust there too, right? I mean, when you care well for someone and they know that your heart's in it, you're listening to them, you're interested in who they are and where they're at. There's some trust that builds, like, oh, I would go to Austin. You know, he's been here with me.
Right.
I'm going to go and maybe be a little uncomfortable. Yeah. And, you know, that, but yeah, oftentimes someone's not going to go when that trust isn't there and that care hasn't been shown. And,
yeah.
And you're right, when you, to bring it back to the question you asked on the top of that, what do I as a lay person do, right? Sometimes you are in a relationship with someone that the pastor's not, or someone else in the church, the elder's not. You know this person. They have some trust in you. And so if you say, hey, you know, I'd really like you to come back. Come, you know, let's go this week. You know, what's going on there? But I'd like to see you back. They might accept that push from you versus like someone else.
Yeah,
even from the pastor who's supposed to say such things, right? So,
yeah. Yeah, well, thank you, Dan, for answering all those questions. What will we be talking about next week?
Yeah, this series is going to be fun, I think, because it's really taken us all over the place. So we're going to be back in the Old Testament in Exodus this next week, and our animal is a serpent or a cobra, probably correctly. And this is the story of Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh, when the staff of Aaron will turn into a snake, and then the Egyptian magicians will perform the same feat, seemingly, but then Aaron's staff swallows up theirs, and another kind of very interesting story. And so I'm looking forward to getting into that and what's being communicated there. And some of what God's and that whole situation there with Egypt and Israel has got going on that might be relevant for us. But I think another very visual story that we can look forward to.
For sure. Well, thank you so much, Dan, for coming and having these conversations with me. Thanks to all y'all for listening. And we will hopefully be back next week.